brother. And so we are honored to be here today. And please forgive my voice and my cough. I have been afflicted with this cough since the Wednesday before Mother's Day. And I have not been able to sing in a service for 3 Sundays, and I'm dying. It kills me to not be able to just sing and praise and worship the Lord. And so I'm singing in my heart, and I'm struggling the rest of it. I hope that I won't drive you crazy this morning, but we are honored to be here. By the way, I don't have COVID. I don't even have tuberculosis. I just finished 10 days of antibiotics. I should be relatively safe to be around. If you flee as I walk down the aisle, I won't be offended. I believe that you're a friendly church. And I love listening to you worship the Lord, and you've been a blessing to us already. The first time we met your pastor, we were dropping our oldest son off at Bible college, and he was his dorm supervisor. And for us, our family was really tight-knit. We had 4 children, 2 boys, 2 girls. Our youngest, Elaine, of course, serves the Lord here. We're grateful for that, grateful and thankful to you for receiving she and Reese and loving them and welcoming them here. It's a blessing to us. Though they're far away. But when we dropped our oldest son off, we were devastated. Honestly, it was like a death to us. And he gave us great comfort when we met him in the dorm. I don't know if you even realize that. But when we had to leave, his spirit and his presence as a young man, and he has that same spirit and presence now, and I appreciate that. That's a blessing. And so we appreciate the opportunity to be here. I know that you don't know anything about us, really, other than Elena. The reason that I don't have any hair. And if you're sitting back too far, your pastor doesn't have any gray hair yet. Hopefully he'll have gray hair and not just a gray beard. But he's here. I have a gray beard. My beard used to be brown, even though my hair was gone. And then I met Corey. And so after I met Corey, my beard turned white. It's good to see you, Brother Corey. And Corey is from Baytown. And his mom and his dad's one of our deacons. And I'm grateful that God allowed our paths to cross some years ago. And God has done amazing things in Corey's life. And I'm grateful to see you and Dina this morning. And so thank you for being here. I hope we can catch up after just a little bit. And I haven't let you know. I didn't want to transmit this. We've been here for a few days, and so we're grateful for the opportunity. Years ago, Brother Bruce, I don't know if you need your Bible or not, brother. The pastor might need his Bible, and so he needs it, and I need it out of the way. Years ago, I served the Lord. We've been in ministry for 26 years. And we started in Cleveland, Tennessee, and it's just north of Chattanooga. And Tennessee Temple was still open at that time, and they had, for the most part, what was a fairly decent radio station that was on. And I was just driving around ministering and listening to a program on the radio station there from Tennessee Temple. And this speaker came on, and he was recounting the story about a lady that had called into his program. And as he called in and he related the story, he was talking about this lady, and she adjusted. And if you've got small children or remember back to when they were small, you probably did the same thing. I know we did. You put that baby in the car seat, in the back seat, and you put him in the middle so that you can see him, or we did, and then we adjust the rearview mirror. It loses its real purpose of seeing what's behind you traffic-wise and becomes the kind of the spy on the child behind me and make sure that baby's okay. And so the mom is driving, and she's looking at her child, and she's going to drop the child off at daycare, and she's a doctor, and she's watching. She's got her bag of things back there next to the car seat, and as she's driving down the road, the baby reaches and is pilfering with her things and pulls the stethoscope out and puts it up around her neck and gets it in her ear, and the mom's heart is swelling with pride because Every parent wants their child to follow in their footsteps and to do what they do. And she's thinking, this is so wonderful. My little baby here that's just a toddler is already wants to follow in mom's footsteps. And as she's watching the baby gets it in her ears and picks the end of it up. And as she pulls it up to her mouth instead of her chest, she says, "Welcome to McDonald's. Can I take your order, please?" And so, so much for our children following our footsteps. But we are honored to be here this morning. The significance of today is not lost on me, nor should it be lost on any of us. I think especially since we are headed the direction culturally as a nation that we are, it's easy to lose sight of where we came from. And if we forget where we came from, if we lose that mooring of where we came from as a nation and where we come from as second, third generation Christians, we will find ourselves adrift, not really knowing who we are. If you take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3, it's going to take us a little while to get here. I'm going to read the text and we're going to pray. We may pray first and then read our text. And I want to speak this morning on the subject, a memorial for the ages. The first time that the word memorial is used in the scripture is used in this passage. I was a little bit surprised when I discovered that, because the Bible says a lot about memorials. They were frequently setting up pillars of stones and things to remember different things that God had done in their lives, and God had commanded them to do that. You'll catch it when we get down a little ways. I know our text really this morning is verse 13 through 18, but I want to start at the beginning here for the sake of context, chapter 3. Excuse me. And so the Bible says here in verse 1, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." Now, there's a lot of things that I don't have time to preach here this morning that I hope that you'll pick up on. I may just make a slight comment in passing. It's not the message. But God shows us a lot in this passage about what our relationship should be like with him, how we come to him. God did something and Moses took notice. When was the last time that you noticed something specific that God was doing that was unusual? And when the Lord saw, God saw Moses turn. He's just there burning the bush without burning the bush. He's trying to get Moses' attention, but he didn't do anything until Moses actually turned aside to see what God was doing. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here am I." It was the last time God spoke to your heart, and your response was, "Here am I." And he said in verse 5, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt," and he's seen your affliction too, "and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Our taskmaster today is our sin, and God knows it. "And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." Now listen, my friends, this morning, God knows what past hurt, what past memory, what besetting sin enslaves you this morning. and he wants to lead you out, and he's going to lead you to victory over it. He's leading them to the land of the Jebusites and the Hittites. He's not taking them someplace where no one is. He takes them someplace where they have to conquer and win victory. The path to freedom in Christ is not God just wiping away everything. It's the struggle of winning victory in our lives through Christ as the Spirit of God grows us, overcoming those things that beset us, not just having God remove them. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth the people of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And this is an interesting passage, because Moses spent the first 40 years of his life educated by the Egyptians, a leader of the Egyptians. He spent the first 40 years of his life learning how to be somebody. And then he spent 40 years on the backside of a desert, learning how to be nobody. And he's about to spend the next 40 years of his life learning what God can do with someone who realizes that they're nobody. But God makes them somebody. And so here he is. Now I want you to get the picture and understand here. God has not spoken for 430 years. They have no Bible. He has nothing to go on except what he's heard passed down from generation to generation. We have a Bible in our hand everywhere we turn, where they're easily accessible. If you don't have one in your hand, you have one in your hand by way of your phone if you want to. Moses didn't have that. He had a burning bush and a God now speaking to him that he's never heard before. And God is drawing him nigh. He knew of him. He chose him, Hebrews tells us. But now he's interacting with him. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. I'm glad we don't have to go through life alone, but God is with us. Amen. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. And when thou hast brought forth the people of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Here's our text this morning. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? Remember, he hasn't spoken in 400 years. What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. His name is our memorial. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken unto thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. And again, the message this morning is titled, A Memorial for the ages. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we have. Lord, I pray that you would bless it. I pray that you'd help us to remember the sacrifice that's been made by our fellow countrymen, that we might have the liberty to serve you and worship you here in this place today. I thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for giving yourself for us. Thank you for the sacrifice of those that have gone before us in the faith, the martyrs, the apostles. And Lord, may we not waste their shed blood, nor yours. May we live and allow you to live through us in such a way that your name is memorialized to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Memorial Day is our official start of summer. We already started on last Monday before Memorial Day even got here. When your pastor invited us, it's an opportunity for us to come and to visit with Brother Reese and Miss Elena for the first time. And so, yeah, the in-laws are here. The daughter is happy. The son-in-law is ducking for cover, trying to figure out what have I got myself into. And so he's counting down the days, no doubt, until Thursday when we pull out. No, he's been great. And so hopefully we haven't been too much trouble. But we're grateful that when summer comes, we can take some time, that we can back up, that we can get away. I grew up in the country. I grew up in an area that's not a lot different than this. We're in North Texas until I was in about the fifth grade. And that's a long story we don't have time to get into. And God's brought us back, but we brought us back into a city. And so we're just at about 30 miles east of the fourth largest city in the nation. We try not to go there unless we absolutely have to. We live and pastor in a town of about 80 to 100,000. And so it's the weather here has been phenomenal. And so I 42 pastors, 42 this morning. I know when I was sitting outside on the front porch with my Bible and a cup of coffee, enjoying the arid, cool temperatures, I won't see 42 degrees again until maybe November, if I'm lucky. And I may not see anything south of 75 or 78 degrees until late October. And the humidity is going to be, when we get home, it'll be 95. The humidity will be about 90-95%. And so this has been a wonderful few days weather-wise. And it's Memorial Day weekend. People will take trips. People will go on journeys. The vacation season starts. And I'm grateful for those things. We need those things. Those things are important. Be grateful that you have a pastor that doesn't resent whenever you leave. I enjoy whenever we're able to get away. I'm always anxious to get home. I love our church and where God has put us. But Memorial Day has come in recent years to be a time where that's all it is. It's just the unofficial start to summer. It's just a time when we start going on vacation. And it's a different holiday. It's a holiday. It's not Veterans Day. I've had guest preachers come, and I've even had people stand up and recognizing veterans is not a bad thing to do on Memorial Day, but it's really not the purpose of the day. The purpose of the day is to remember those that have given their life. I remember in high school the first time that I went to Washington, D.C., and I went to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, and I went to the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. And all of the memorials, if you've ever been there, are kind of this way. But when you go to those in particular, no, they don't have to put, they may now, but they don't, back then, they didn't have to put a sign up that said, this is a reverent, holy place. There was a holy hush that fell over that place. When I was in the military, my wife and I were first married, and we lived in North Maryland. And we would go to Antietam Battlefield, the Civil War battlefield. And when you walked out onto that battlefield, it was the bloodiest battle of the Civil War. Gettysburg's not but about an hour and a half from there as well. But Antietam actually was the bloodiest battle of the war. And on that battlefield, when you walked out there, there was a sense of sacredness. It was holy ground. Moses comes up to this burning bush and God says to him, Moses, I'm glad you responded. But before you come one more step, stop and take off your shoes in acknowledgement that you're coming into the presence of holiness. God should be sacred to us. Amen. But the memory of those that have provided for us what we enjoy this morning, as a nation and as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, must also be revered and remembered. Yes. Memorial Day is a day about remembering those that gave their lives. In the Civil War, the bloodiest war of our history, as every casualty was an American casualty. And I believe there's some slides to go along with this. And I can't see on that back screen what's going on. So I'm going to try to keep track here. In the Civil War, 620,000 men gave their lives. The population of the United States in 1860 was 31 million. To put that in context, 12,916 men per month for 48 consecutive months gave their life. In World War II, 405,399 men died. The population had grown to 132 million, 9,213 per month for 44 months gave their life for us. In World War I, 116,516 or 6,100 a month for 19 months. Vietnam, against a population of about 200 million, 58,209 over a period of about 10 years. In Korea, 36,516. In the Revolutionary War, against a population of only 2.5 million people, 25,000 died. In the War of 1812, 20,000. The Mexican-American War, 13,283. In the War on Terror, 7,075. In the Spanish-American War, 2,446. In the Gulf War, 258. There are other smaller conflicts in which a few men died and women. In total, since 1775 through the end of 2022, 1,304,702 Americans gave their lives that we might call the United States of America our home and maintain our way of life. My wife and I celebrated our 34th wedding anniversary in February, and she's from Puerto Rico, so if we go to a tropical climate, that's typically where we would go. But someone made it possible for us this year to go to Hawaii. Someone in our church bought our airfare, someone else arranged for a place for us to stay, a pastor there arranged for us to have a car. It's not some place that we thought we would ever go. But whenever we flew in and we flew past Pearl Harbor, looked down, it was awe-inspiring. I love history. I especially love World War II history. And whenever we went there and we saw it from a distance, we were able to go and we were able to know that, of course, everyone knows about the USS Arizona. And the Arizona is still there. We went out to that. It took 8 minutes for the Arizona to sink. Think about that. 980 men died in 8 minutes. Another couple of hundred died in the aftermath from the crew. Over 1,100 men on December 7th on one ship out of 140 plus that were in the harbor, which when you see how small the harbor is, it's amazing that that many vessels were there. Battleship Row was lined two by two. The ships on the outside were hit by torpedoes. The ships on the inside mostly with bombs. The ones that sunk, the Arizona being one of them. The lesser known probably of the sinkings was a ship called the West Virginia. I think we have a picture of that. And the West Virginia went down at the hand of, I believe, seven or eight torpedoes. Maybe nine. Took a little longer for it to sink. And it sunk straight down, didn't roll over. There's another ship that's on the other side of Ford Island in across from the Arizona in Pearl Harbor, in which another battleship rolled on its side that's still there. Now, it doesn't get the notoriety. It doesn't have the big memorial monument over it, but it's there. The West Virginia went down. On the that morning as the Japanese attacked, 21 American vessels were sunk or heavily damaged. Of those 21 vessels, 19 were refloated and put back into service. Among them, the West Virginia. When they raised the West Virginia and they began to go through the ship and make repairs, they came upon a compartment. And they found three bodies there, and those three bodies had marked off every day that they survived for 16 days until they succumbed and passed away. The ship was put back into service. It was sent into combat. It fought in the Philippines. In fact, a radar was placed in it whenever it was retrofitted, and it was the first ship to find an enemy ship with its radar at night and to engage it in battle. And the West Virginia was engaged in the final battle in the history of warfare between two battleships. It went and fought at Iwo Jima and supported the Marine landing there and in Okinawa. It survived the kamikaze attack. And a ship that on December the 7th, 1941, laid at the bottom of Pearl Harbor, on September the 2nd, 1945, laid anchor in Tokyo Bay. As the Japanese walked across the deck of the USS Missouri and signed the instrument of their complete, total, unconditional surrender to General Douglas MacArthur. Let that sink in for a minute. At the bottom of the harbor at the beginning of the war, anchored off the coast of the capital as the enemy surrendered 4 years later. When you look at Pearl Harbor, and I don't know if we've got that picture, the one with the Arizona and the Missouri, and so it's more of a modern picture. You see when you go there the beginning of the war and the Arizona, and right behind it is the Missouri, which signifies the end of the war. A war that took 405,399 American lives. My friends, this morning, those men and women that have given their lives are worthy of our remembering them. In 1868, at the close of the Civil War, General John Logan established by proclamation May 30th of that year as Decoration Day. How many of you are old enough to remember Memorial Day being known as Decoration Day? Just a few. And it was instituted to remember and to decorate the graves of those that died in the Civil War. By World War I, it was to recognize all the dead in war, but it wasn't until 1971 that it was adopted as a formal U.S. holiday by a proclamation of Congress to be the final day of May of every year to remember those who have given their lives. A memorial means simply that which preserves the memory of something. And today we remember them. We remember as Americans the sacrifice of our countrymen, a sacrifice that's worthy of our attention, remembrance, and service. But we remember as Christians the sacrifice of our Savior, the sacrifice of the martyrs, the sacrifice of James who was beheaded, of Peter who was crucified upside down, of one of the others who tradition tells us was sawn in two. They all, except for John, who was boiled in oil, died unnatural deaths, martyred for the cause of Christ. Of those that ISIS took out to a beach just 3 or 4 years ago with a rusty knife and put in orange suits and beheaded with a dull knife on social media for the world to see because they believed in the name of Christ. We have a man in our church that is a retired assistant chief of police in our city. And a few years ago before he retired, he sent me a video of a young girl in Asia who was a believer in her city. And the video showed her, and this just happened within the last 5 years, of the people in her city chasing her down the street because of her belief in Christ, dousing her with gasoline and burning her alive. You don't see that on the news. But everywhere is not a safe place in this world today to serve Jesus. He gave himself for us, and their sacrifice is worthy of remembrance. Our text this morning gives us the first use of the word memorial in Scripture. It's the name of God, I am. It shall be a memorial unto you. That name, Hoyah, in Hebrew means I am, which means this. He says it's God's memorial to all generations. I am. The name literally means to be. God is. He doesn't have to explain himself. He doesn't have to justify himself. He doesn't even have to be believed in. He is. God is. It also means to become. In other words, God will become everything that is necessary to reach you, love you, save you, heal you, help you, rebuke you, correct you. He will become everything that we need and his people need him to be. It means to come to pass. God will bring everything to pass that he has promised. It means to exist, to happen, to fall out, to arise, to appear, to come, to exist. And you got to love this part. It means to abide. All of this in that simple statement, I am. I will abide with you as Jesus commanded us to abide with him. And that if we would abide with him, he would abide with us. It means to remain. He'll never leave us or forsake us. It means to be established or to accompany. You never walk alone when you walk with God because he is with you always. And as a memorial to that, he said, my name is all of these things. I am. So as we remember this morning, and I must hasten, I want you to notice, first of all, that I must remember I am. What is it that we do this morning? First of all, we remember I am. In verse 16, he says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt, and I will become what you need. I will lead you. I will abide with you. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt and into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, into a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember I am. What is it that we should take away from a church service on Memorial Day other than our countrymen? God, I am. Remember. Remember he's with us. Remember what he's done. He says to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. Don't miss that this morning. Remember what he's done. If you're here this morning and you're struggling, if you're here this morning and you're searching for truth, if you're here this morning and you're trying to figure out answers and you're trying to get victory over sin, Pastor, where do I start? Remember what God has done. Pastor, what if I don't know what God has done? Look around you. There are a lot of people in here that can share a testimony about what God has done for them, what God has done in their life. Look at history and see the providence of God in our history. I wish I had time to tell you stories this morning about God's providence just in the American Revolution alone, about how he did so many things providentially that defied logic. And just one instance, we drove the British out of Boston after Bunker Hill because the British didn't think that we had cannons, and they didn't defend what was called Dorchester Heights. And they didn't defend it because at that time of the year, it was too early for a freeze, and they didn't have to worry. It was marshy and muddy. Even if we had cannons, we couldn't get them up there. But God that night sent a freeze when the cannons arrived so that we got them up there. And when we fired the cannons into Boston, they panicked and they just loaded up and left. The providence of God. Remember what God has done. Remember how God found you. Remember how God led you. Remember how God drew you. Remember how God saved you. Remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Remember that he came from heaven when he didn't have to. Remember that he was virgin born. Remember that he lived a sinless life. Remember that he resurrected the dead. Remember that he raised from the dead himself. Remember that he was there for the early church to see in ascension to his Father. Remember that he promised and sent a Holy Spirit to lead us and guide it. Remember what he's done. He said, the God of your fathers has sent me. And then remember what he's doing. He said, I have surely visited you. I've visited you. My friends, this morning, it's wonderful to remember what God has done, but don't miss the fact that just a little ways down the road over here, there's a building with a big stack of steel on it that's already bought and paid for, that's waiting for the ground to dry enough to be erected because God is doing something here. Those of you that just come to Christ recently, remember what God has done for you, what he's doing in your life. Hey, Pastor, I haven't felt God move in my life. Maybe you need to stop for a minute and watch the bush burn and take off your shoes and respond. He may just be waiting for you to come into his presence. But he's doing something. God wants to do big things in your life. He wants to do great things in our nation and around the world. He wants Christ exalted and lifted up. And he said, I have surely visited you. Remember what he's done. Remember what he's doing. And notice what he says. He says, I'm going to take you out of here. And I'm going to take you to this promised land. I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give you victory over the inhabitants of that land. I'm going to help you conquer your sin. I would just say simply this morning, remember what he's promised you. God always keeps his word. The New Testament tells us that it's impossible for him to lie. And think about that for a minute. The best man in here, the man that hates lying the most, is capable of lying to you. It's our nature. It's not his nature. He cannot lie. God cannot make a promise that he will not keep. It's impossible for him. Pastor, I just sure wish he'd keep it today. Just keep trusting. Just stay faithful. God will come through. Remember I am. Remember who he is. Remember your burning bush. Remember the pillar of fire. Remember the parting sea. You see, God was going to do great things for them in short order. Remember I am. Secondly, this morning I would say that once I remember him, I must respond to him. There are a lot of you here this morning that could say, yeah, I remember God. God, that praise the Lord, I remember when God saved me. I remember when God restored me. I remember when God gave me victory over this thing in my life. I remember when God saved my children. I remember when I saw him baptized. I remember when God called me back to himself, and we remember. But how long has it been since you actually responded to him? You see, God reached out to Moses in the form of a burning bush, but God did not speak until Moses responded. Perhaps this morning God is simply waiting for you and for me to respond to him. Will we respond? Revival starting here in a few days.
Yes.
Revival won't come if we won't respond. It doesn't matter how much I remember if I don't respond. It doesn't matter all of those things. We must respond to him. And I want you to notice three elements of this morning. And I'm really trying to rush fast, be mindful of the time this morning. I'm about out. Respond to him personally. He came first to Moses, an individual. May I say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, that God will speak to you, lead you, guide you as a collective body, as a congregation, and that's wonderful when he does, but it starts with you individually. Have you responded? Will you respond when he speaks to you, or will you just sit there? Pastor, I can pray right here. You can. Pastor, I can't. My health's not good enough for me to kneel. Maybe not, but you can have a seat on the front row. What about that lost person that doesn't have the courage to step out, that got the courage when they saw you step out and come and sit and pray? Respond. How long has it been since we responded? Respond to him personally. Notice he says in verse 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come and the elders of Israel unto the king of Egypt. Moses responded. Revival most always starts with an individual. And it's not always going to be that individual. Sometimes it's one of you. Sometimes it'll be the least likely of you. The person that no one would think that God would speak to. That God gets a hold of their heart and an ember comes up. You understand that in the West. An ember on a windy day in August. Big trouble. Unless it's in here, and then it's a big blessing. Be the ember. Respond. Respond personally. Respond as leaders. If you're a leader at Lighthouse Baptist Church this morning, if you're pastor, if you're deacon, if you're small group leader, if you're a bus worker, if you're a Christian school teacher, if you're a greeter in the lobby, if you're a nursery worker, will you respond to him as a leader of whatever magnitude within the ministry that God's placed you? Respond to him. Respond to him as a congregation. Notice that he says, they shall hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders who hearken, the people, the nation. They're all ready to respond. Respond to I am. I'm not calling you this morning to respond to your pastor, but you should respond to him as he leads you in Christ. The ultimate response is to the Holy Spirit of God speaking to our hearts, to the Word of God as it's preached and presented. Remember him personally. Remember as leaders, but be ready as a congregation when God stands up and leads to respond. And then lastly, I would say this morning, revere I am. Yes. I'm reading a book this week, and it's a book on prayer, and he referenced something similar to this, not this direct passage, but he made the statement, and it really hit home, and it from a cultural standpoint. He's talking about the model prayer that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount, and again in Luke chapter 11, when he talks about our Father. Understand, that's very common to us. For us to think of God as our Heavenly Father is normal. To them, it was unthinkable. God's holiness was paramount. To think of God in such high and lofty terms was front and center of the Hebrew life and mind and heart. Our Father, what are you talking about, Jesus? Our Father? Abba? Daddy? That's what Abba means. How can we be so intimately close to God who is so holy? But today it's the opposite. Today we're all about God's love and God's my Father, and we forget that God's holy. And what is important here is that we remember is that he, as my Father, is still I am. Revere your Father in heaven. Revere means to adore, to admire, to appreciate, to exalt, to enjoy. I love the songs that you sang this morning. I didn't know the first one, but every other song we sing often at our church as well. Worthy is the Lamb. Exalt him. Lift high the name of Christ. And come to him reverently, revering him. The Bible says in Joshua 24, that in verse number 14, that we are to come and to worship him in sincerity and in truth. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. Well, we reverence him this morning. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter number 5, in verse number 8, he tells us, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Are we going through the motions this morning? Are we going through the motions in our prayer life and our devotional life and our witnessing life and our testimonial life and our small group? Or are we truly worshiping and walking with God in sincerity and in truth? Worship in sincerity and truth. Revere him. Pastor, I'm not sure how to do that. Ask God to help you see him not just as Father, but as the God that sits on his throne, who keeps all of everything moving. The God that spoke you into creation. The God that formed you in your mother's womb. The God that leads and guides you. The God that gave himself on a cross for you. The God that conquered death and hell for you. The God that rose from a grave. Is he Father? Yes, but he's also a holy God. Remember him this morning. Worship in sincerity and truth. And when you remember all of that, what does that lead us to? Serve him with gladness. How long has it been since you walked in and served the Lord with gladness? Oh, it's Sunday? Okay, it's time to go to church. I wonder how many of us were excited to come to church this morning. I wonder whenever it's time to clean the bathrooms, to pick up tumbleweeds. How many of us are excited about that? I drove in the other day. I don't know if it was Clay or Zach or somebody else's blowing the parking lot, dust off the parking lot. Doesn't look too glamorous, but sure is important. We're excited about that. See, he says in Psalm 100 and verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. Are you serving him this morning with gladness? And Pastor, if you knew the burdens that I had, if you knew the heartache that I had, if you knew what so-and-so did to me, if you knew how so-and-so was talking about me, if you knew about the problems that I had at work, I understand. I understand, and God understands your afflictions. And God looks down from heaven and he sees your afflictions. He sees your taskmaster. And he's sending someone to help you. And he sent the Spirit of God to indwell you. And he's longing to keep his promise to you. And he's longing to draw you to himself. And he's longing to do great things in your life. Well, Pastor, if he's going to do great things in my life, then he's going to get my boss, that's a terrible boss, fired and get me a good one. Maybe if that terrible boss saw the goodness of Christ in your heart, they would be compelled to be drawn to him. And they would get their heart drawn to Christ. They would become convicted of their sin. They would trust Christ in faith, and Jesus would transform them. What a wonderful testimony that would be. We often look for a way out, and what God's often trying to show us is simply a way through. Will we walk with him? Will we lean on him? Well, Pastor, I'm just overwhelmed. Remember. Remember what he's done. Don't forget what he's done. See, the devil wants you to get focused on today. He wants you to forget about how God's worked in your life, how God's delivered you in the past, how God's healed you, how God drew you to him, how God's worked in somebody else's life, the great things that God has done throughout history. He wants you to forget all of that, because the problem that you face today, to you and to me in this moment, is the biggest problem that I've ever faced. But compared to what God's done before and compared to what God's going to do in the future, it's nothing. Remember. Remember God and his power. Remember his memorial. I am, I will become what you need me to be. I will walk with you. I will bring you alongside to walk with me. I will encourage you. I will rebuke you. I will heal you until I bring you into my actual presence in heaven. I'm with you. Remember that. Remember to respond to that. We get some peace. Get alone. We got all these burdens. We're distraught. We read the Bible. We pray. We come home in the evening and it's all back. Why? We didn't respond. We know it, but we're not responding. Revival's going to come this summer. At least meetings on a calendar. Whether actual revival comes or not isn't up to your pastor. It's not up to the speakers that come. It's up to you to respond. Will you respond to him? How long, as I mentioned earlier, has it been? Can you remember the last time you responded to him? Will we respond? Revere him. It's Memorial Day. What a wonderful day to remember those that have given their lives for us. What a better day. Actually, the day before Memorial Today. Isn't it appropriate that we get to remember Jesus before we remember those that have given their lives for us? We come together, remember. Remember. You understand, there's no virgin birth, there's no salvation. Remember the miracles. Remember the resurrection. Remember. It's finished. Doesn't feel finished. May not feel like it right now. But there's not a promise that he's given that he will not keep. If I'll just revere him, respond to him, and remember his greatness to us.